Scripture reading for this seventh Sunday in Easter comes from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, reading verses 16 to 34. Listen for God's word. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaimed to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before him, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. What hymns do you think they were singing? Paul and Silas have been on the road a long time, and they've been in a lot of worship services for a long time, but here in Acts 16, the whole movement of the book grinds to a halt in a prison cell in Philippi in the middle of the night, in the dark. What do you sing in the middle of the night when there's no way out? If it were me, I know the hymns that tug at my heartstrings, but if it were me, if I were in that midnight jail, I might very well have another songbook in my head, because I can't think about songs for prison without going back to one of the greatest live recordings of all time, which is, of course, Johnny Cash's Live at Folsom Prison. Of course, from his earliest days on tour, Johnny Cash had cultivated a bit of a bad boy image. He sang songs about outlaws and ne'er-do-wells, and pretty soon he was playing prison gigs all over the country. And then, of course, there was the hit song, Folsom Prison Blues, one of the few that made him a sensation, and it was inevitable that Johnny and his band would eventually play for the real inmates at Folsom Prison. So what do you sing behind prison bars for folks with no way out? I guess he could have played his normal set, but on that particular day in Folsom, Johnny decided he didn't want just to be a performer. He wanted to be in there with them. So he gets up on stage and he jumps right in to the one song everyone's expecting. I hear that train a-comin', a-comin' round the bend. I ain't seen sunshine since I don't know when. But then the set that follows is totally unfamiliar, top to bottom. It's just now songs about prison. Johnny pulls covers from everywhere. Merle Travis's Dark as a Dungeon and Shel Silverstein's darkly comic 25 Minutes to Go. There's even a song written by one of the prison inmates called Greystone Chapel. Johnny has the crowd in the palm of his hand. He's toying with the guards. He's mocking the warden. He's making jokes at his own producer's expense. For a few hours in January of 1968, he becomes one of them. And the men of Folsom Prison hear the familiar joys and laments of their own hearts played with music that they've never heard before. Of course, we don't know what hymns Paul and Silas were singing, nor do we have any idea whether they'd have been familiar to the prisoners who were listening. We don't know what the music was, but we know what its effect was. The text says that just as they are singing their hymns, then suddenly the earth shakes with such force that all the doors of the prison are open and all the chains are unbound. And the text has no interest in reading this as historic coincidence. There's no question but that this is the power of God come to visit on our lowly prison choir. Because the next thing that happens is an act of conversion. Our jailer sees what happens and sees that Paul and Silas have not fled the scene. He falls on his knees and pledges himself to God. So if you're keeping score at home, they sing hymns and the earth shakes. They sing hymns and the prison doors burst open. They sing hymns and the liberating power of God shows up in their midst. Does it matter what hymns they're singing? I mean, church folks know all about this argument. Nothing gets more personal for church folks than the hymns we like and the hymnals we like, or rather the hymnals that are inside the hymnals, that invisible dividing line between the hymns we actually sing and the ones we don't. We all have our favorites, and by extension, we all have our unfavorites. But if worship song is really about the power of God come into our midst, if worship song is really about the power of God come to be with us and for us, then the truth in this text is that the song itself matters so much less than the singing. Church musician John Thornburg says that the problem with talking about the hymns we like and the hymns we don't like is that you never know when the hymn you don't like is saving the life of the person sitting next to you. Of course, you never know what you're going to be singing when the earth starts to shake. Of course, I have my favorites too. And not just in the hymnal. There's a reason I fell hard for Johnny Cash. It's how I was raised, riding in my grandfather's pickup truck and listening to whatever old-time country music station we could find on these long, flat highways in West Tennessee. Merle Haggard and Waylon Jennings and Tammy Wynette and No Small Dose of Hank Williams. They were songs about heartbreak and loss and songs about folks just getting by and songs about folks on the very bottom. And look, I'm a middle-class kid from the suburbs, and I will always be a middle-class kid from the suburbs, but even I could tell then that that's what real country music was supposed to sound like. And then years later, when I moved back to the South, back to Virginia, I decided to reclaim those old country roots, and so I turned on my local pop country music station, and I heard, well, you know. I turned on the radio, and the song I heard, and you may know it, and I swear, if this is your favorite song, I apologize, but the song I heard was by a group called Lone Star, and it was called Front Porch Looking In. And it was about, as far as I can tell, it was about a man noticing how wonderful his life is and how wonderful his family is and how wonderful his house is. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but it was a long way from Folsom Prison. And so then I spent the intervening years, at least from that moment that I heard that song, I have spent the intervening years quietly believing that country music had fundamentally lost its soul. Believing, as Waylon says, that I don't think Hank would have done it this way, that, that you can have your Lone Star and your Kenny Chesney and your Toby Keith, and I'll just hold on to Waylon and Merle and Tammy. And regardless of your feelings or your fluency in country music, you may recognize this general disposition from our approach to Sunday morning, which is, of course, that we like the classics and the good stuff. And the problem, of course, being that you never know when the hymn that you don't like is saving the life of the person sitting next to you. It pains me to admit it, but the truth is that out there somewhere, there may in fact be a man who needed to hear Lone Star sing about the wonderment of family and home and everyday prosperity. Maybe he needed to hear that quite urgently indeed. And so maybe what seems to me a cheap and crass and condescending mess of a song has, much to my chagrin, saved a man's life. The question isn't whether I like it. The question is, what is God doing with this music that we sing? And the answer may very well be that God is shaking the foundations of the earth. Few things in the life of Christian worship are more personal than finding the songs that tug at your heartstrings. There is no congregation on earth that totally agrees on the music it should be singing. Maybe you think we sing too many of the old chestnuts. Maybe you think we sing far too few. In just a few moments, the choir is going to sing one of my favorites by the husband and wife, Paul and Ruth Manns, she taking the words of Revelation 22, he putting them into plaintive voice at the bedside of their ailing 3-year-old son, a beckoning for the promises of Jesus Christ made on this Ascension Sunday. E'en so, Lord Jesus, quickly come, and night shall be no more. In the half century since it was written, this piece has gone around the world a few times. For many, it has become heart song. It was a stalwart of the Christmas Eve services at the church that taught me to sing my faith. This is exactly what I want to hear when the midnight hour strikes. But of course, you might not like it. Maybe it's too unfamiliar. Maybe you've heard it too many times. Maybe it's just not your thing. That's the trick with worship song. Everybody's music libraries work just a little bit differently. So let's not forget that the question of what we sing is so powerfully dwarfed by the gospel of why we sing. That is, just as it was for Paul and Silas, we sing because our imperfect music is, again and again, the occasion for the powerful and liberating and jail-shattering grace of God. Long before he played at Folsom, on January 1st, 1958, a much younger Johnny Cash, fresh off his early success, walked into San Quentin Penitentiary outside San Francisco and took the stage with the in-house prison band. The crowd was packed in. In the decades prior, tens of thousands of farmers had flooded west from the Dust Bowl, and many of the less fortunate among them had ended up in San Quentin, often multiple times. One of the young men in the audience had first gone to jail when he was 11 years old. He'd been back 3 more times, escaped once, and then finally at 18, he was given a 15-year sentence for burglary. So there he was in the crowd on the first day of 1958 when Johnny Cash took the stage. And as ever, Johnny's outlaw image was on full display. He's flipping off the guards, he's cursing, he's chewing gum. But when he sings, hope finds its way into these prison walls. At least it finds its way into the heart of this one young man, just 18 and already a lifelong criminal. But when he heard Johnny Cash play, he thought, now that's what I want to do. So after the show, he joined the prison band. 2 years later, he was out on parole. 4 years after that, in 1964, he had his first song on the charts. 1966, his first number one. And 20 years later, I'd be listening to Merle Haggard's greatest hits on the long highways of Western Tennessee. Thanks be to God. Amen.